This is the age that you and I live in right now. We are in the church age. God made room in the timeline, which he had always planned to do, for those who were not Jewish, which I am really thankful for. You might not be able to tell that I'm not Jewish, but I'm not Jewish. And so I'm really glad that God made room for me to be adopted into his family, if I so desired. He made the way, he paid the price, he put the invitation out. I accepted the adoption, and I've been adopted by Christ. This church age has been going since the time of Jesus' ascension, and it will end at an upcoming moment, and it will be the rapture of the church. So what we're going to do in the next 3 weeks is we're going to cut out the whole beginning of this timeline. Since we're done with the book of Daniel, we are going to start here at the church age. We are going to look at the tribulation, and we are going to look at, well, does the world and time and everything end right here? No. There's more stuff. But for the sake of Daniel, we didn't need to know about that at that moment. But now, let's expand out the timeline a little bit. So if we can go to that very first graph that we had, I think we can see this here. There's the church age again. The green arrow would be the church. The church being taken up, Jesus coming down to get us. And then the tribulation period begins. It's 7 years split in the middle by an event. Red on black is hard to read, so let me read that. Abomination of desolation. What is that event that happens halfway within this 7 year tribulation period? It is when the Antichrist walks into the Jewish temple, which is not built right now. He will make a peace treaty with the Jews. He will build a temple and make it possible for them to have a temple to worship in. They have not had a temple since 70 AD, and they've been waiting for someone to make it possible. Someone is coming to make it possible for them. They're going to fall for it. He's the Antichrist. But halfway through the 7 years, the first 3.5 years will be like, everything's going great. But halfway through, he will walk into the temple and he will declare himself to be God. At which point the Jews will realize that they have been fooled. And then the last 3.5 years is what is known as the Great Tribulation. This whole 7 year period is a tribulation, but this last 3.5 years is the Great Tribulation. So all of this I talked about, and then you see the arrows coming back down again, green for the church and blue for Jesus. And then there's 1,000 years. What is this 1,000 years? If you're wondering what this 1,000 years were, we haven't gotten there yet, Joe, you just taught about it last Tuesday. The millennial kingdom. Millennial being 1,000 years. Wait, are you saying that there'll be 1,000 years of time here on this earth? What will earth be like? Like all of this, the way that it is now? Oh, no. Jesus will come and he will clean things up. He will be in charge. Could you imagine a perfect person being in charge? None of us have experienced that. None of us have. But you make it to this millennial kingdom here and you will see what it is like and what God had always intended for himself to rule, a theocracy, for God to rule 1,000 years. So Jim, after the 1,000 years, do things end? No, there's more, but that's beyond the scope of what we're talking about today. We're talking about the rapture. Now, I'm going to say some stuff this morning that Christians will have disagreements on. Pretty much those that aren't Christian, I don't ever have these discussions with. It's with Christians. So what that means is the discussion of, well, the rapture, is it right there? Does it happen someplace else? Wait a second. That's a conversation within the family. What do I mean within the family? Within Christians. Christians have that kind of conversation. And there are a couple different views on when the rapture will happen. But before we get to all of that, we'll talk about that in just a little bit. Let's pray. And then we're going to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we'll start in verse 13. So let's pray. We'll get to 1 Thessalonians 4, 13. Father, I thank you that you've brought us all here today. I thank you for what you're going to do this morning. And I thank you for the promise in your word that you are coming for us. I pray that you would loosen my tongue to speak what you want in the way that you want it said, so that the hearer would have understanding and would grow in their walk with the Lord. I thank you for your word. In your name I pray, Jesus. Amen. Okay. So, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers. So the next section we're about to read is so that believers will not be uninformed. Here it is. About what? About those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. Believers should not grieve like those who have no hope. And it says about those who are asleep. You mean literally, Jim, people who have fallen asleep and taken a nap? No, those who have died. This is written in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We can mute that channel. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We have this so that when a believer dies, we do not have to grieve like the world grieves. Okay, I'm interested. If a believer dies, how are we to grieve? What kind of hope do we have? Verse 14. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Wait, God will bring those who have died, those Christians? Let's keep going. Verse 15. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, you're still alive when Jesus comes, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. We're not going to go ahead of those Christians who have already died. Those Christians who have already died will go before us. Verse 16. For the Lord himself, that's Jesus, will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Those Christians who have died will rise first, will like rise like zombies rise, like out of the graves? What are we talking about here? Read the next verse. This is good. Verse 17. Then we who are alive, who are left, if you're still alive when Jesus comes, look what will happen to you. You're Christian. You will be caught up together with them. With who? Christians before us who died. We will all be caught up. It's not accidental that these images are on the screen behind me. We will be caught up together with them. Where? In outer space? In the clouds. We're going to fly? We're going to fly. What are we going to be doing? We're going to be going up into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. That is an amazing, happy moment for every Christian. What that tells us right there is that those loved ones of yours that are Christians, if all of a sudden we hear this trumpet sound and the Lord is coming, Jesus is coming, he will not touch back down on the earth. We will go up and meet him in the clouds with those Christians who have died before us. And then the line that's so awesome, what makes the rapture so incredible? Verse 17, the end. So we will always be with the Lord. Always. For eternity. It's incredible. And then the next verse. Therefore, because this is so amazing, encourage one another with these words. If you're a Christian and your Christian loved ones have died and you miss them and they're not here, the promise in the Word of God is that when Jesus comes, if you're still alive, they will rise first, you will rise, we're all going to meet Jesus in the clouds. That is the rapture of the church. But Jim, I didn't see the word rapture anywhere there. I know what'll help. Here's what we'll do. We will take our Bibles, and mine has a concordance in the back. What that is it's just got some words, and if I'm looking for a word, like, I know that verse has the word rapture in it. Oh, I'll look for the word rapture. So, rapture. That's weird. It's not in my Bible. Hold on a second. No, it's definitely not in my Bible. The word rapture, it's not in my Bible. Hold on. How are we teaching about a doctrine of Christianity that's not even in the Bible? Well, it has to do with language. It has to do with language. Because the original language that 1 Thessalonians was written in was Greek. And in the Greek, the word in verse 17, 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says, "Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up." The word caught up is the Greek word harpazo. Harpazo means to be caught up. Okay, great. The original language, harpazo, caught up. Well, it didn't go from Greek to English. Greek, and then there was another translation in there, Latin. In the Latin translation, the word harpazo is translated from one language to another, and in Latin, it's the word rapturo. And it's from the Latin word rapturo that we get the word rapture. And it has been something that has been said so many times that even though the Bible doesn't say the word rapture, it says caught up, we have shortened it to talking about the rapture of the church. Now, if you're troubled by calling something a word that isn't in your English Bible, fine. Then just call it being caught up with the Lord. If that makes you feel better. But it's the same thing that we're talking about. Now, I want us to look at verse 17. That verse, like, if you don't have it underlined or circled or underlined and circled or your page dog-eared or something, that is a massive, massively important verse and encouragement for the believer. You don't want to miss 1 Thessalonians 4:17. It says we will be caught up. The translation of the word caught up there, to be taken, to be taken with force. Come, I've got you. We're going home. Taken away from what? From trouble to come shortly thereafter. And it says there, we're going to be together in the clouds to meet the Lord. The word to meet there can be translated to be welcomed as honored guests. Jesus is going to come and meet us in the clouds. He's not going to touch down on earth. That is so important. It doesn't say that he's touching down on earth. It says he is in the clouds. He is in the air. We go to meet him in the air, and we are welcomed in. And then it says, we will always be with the Lord. Now, I want you to understand this. If we can bring up the latest graphic that we had up there. This one here. The rapture of the church right here is not the second coming of Jesus Christ. Because he doesn't come to the, he doesn't step down on the earth at the rapture. We meet him. And then a time of chaos happens in this world. What I am giving you right here is I am giving you a view called the pre-tribulation rapture. Now, if you're new to Christianity, you're going to hear a couple words that Christians can throw around, and you may have been like, pre-trib, post-trib, pre-wrath, mid-trib, pan-trib, what are we talking about? What is all this about? Well, this is the pre-trib view of the rapture. This is the one that this church teaches, believes, that is what this pastor teaches and believes. And it is why I am ridiculously excited when I teach the Word of God. Because I cannot wait, and that can happen at any moment. At any moment, we can be raptured. Now, Jim, you said there are other believers that have disagreements, and you can have friendly chats. Friendly, sometimes they get heated, because people have their points. At which point, it's good to just maybe throw out something like, listen, it's fine. When we get to heaven, you'll see that I was right. Right? You just throw out phrases like that, and you kind of test to see if they're jokey-jokey or if they're super serious, right? You kind of just throw that out and see where they're at. Now, we'll talk about some of the different ones there, but this event here, you need to know, this is the second coming where Jesus comes back, and he is going to judge this world. It is not the rapture of the church. Now, this idea of being caught up, Jim, that's great. Harpazo, Greek, being caught up. Are there any other verses in the Bible that use that same word, you know, so we could like apples to apples? Absolutely. There's about 13 different verses in the New Testament that use the word harpazo, the caught up. I want to show you one of them. They're in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2 through 4. You'll see it on the screen here. This is Paul, and Paul talks about this guy that he knows. Most commentators believe that he's actually talking about himself. But he says it kind of in the third person here. He goes, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was harpazo, caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. I know that this man was harpazo, caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. There were some amazing things that human language is not worthy of uttering. And so it really looks like Paul himself was this man who was caught up, maybe got a glimpse of heaven. When would this have happened, Jim? Well, if you know anything about Paul, he experienced lots of physical hardship for his faith, being a Christian. There was one time where he was beaten to the point where the people beating him were like, he's dead. And so they drug him outside of the city and left him because they're like, he's dead. And the believers came around him and were grieved and started to pray for him. Oh, bring him back. And then he comes back. Listen, if I'm dead, do not pray that I come back. Don't bring me back. Don't call me back. Don't do that, okay? Could you imagine, if this is Paul talking about himself, could you imagine what that was like for him? This is amazing. No, wait, no! And all of a sudden, it's like all the believers around him, like, he's back! Why did you pray for me? Just let me go. Harpazo, though, whoever this person Paul is talking about was caught up and saw things that human language cannot even describe. There's another passage I'd like to tell you about. This story, I'll give you a little backstory. It was Philip. And Philip, after Jesus had rose again, the disciples are out. This is in the book of Acts. And God directs him to go to this deserted place. As he's in this deserted place, he sees a guy in a chariot riding off. And God says, go chase down that chariot. Okay. So he starts jogging. And he starts jogging next to this chariot. And it's an Ethiopian man that's in this chariot. And this Ethiopian man just happens to have the book of Isaiah. It was a scroll. The same Isaiah you have in your Bible. He had it open and he was reading it. And all of a sudden this guy starts running next to the chariot. Hey, what you reading? Well, how can I tell what I'm reading unless somebody can give me understanding? At which point Philip's like, I could help you. He's like, you know it? Jump on in. Philip jumps into this chariot with this Ethiopian man. And they begin to talk about the word of God. And Philip begins to tell him about Jesus because Isaiah, Old Testament, speaks of Jesus. And in this chariot ride, this man has a conversion, becomes a believer, gives his life to the Lord. And the Ethiopian man sees a body of water just off to the side of the road and says, wait a second, you're telling me all about this. And Jesus said that I should be baptized. What keeps me from being baptized? There's a water right there. And Philip's like, nothing. Let's go baptize you. And so they both are in the water, this newly converted Christian and Philip, who was just obedient to chase a chariot out in the wilderness. And so he baptizes the Ethiopian man, and then something amazing happens next. Acts chapter 8, verse 39. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried harpazo, Philip, away. And the eunuch, that's the Ethiopian guy, saw him no more. Gone. I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Gone. Just gone. Verse 40, But Philip found himself in Azotus, and he just, as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Now, the thing is about Azotus and where he was at that moment, he teleported 20 miles. He was carried away. He was harpazoed. Now, was he harpazoed into the clouds with Jesus? No, he was just like a mini harpazo. It was like a tiny rapturus, like, you know, a small one. Just go over here. But I want you to understand, like, that word and its meaning is in the Bible. It's not like it's a one-verse thing and it's never used anywhere else. Now, we bring up the timeline again, and this is where I'm going to talk. And I'm sure that there's some fellow believers in here that you have a different opinion of when the rapture of the church is in relation to the second coming of Christ. For the sake of everyone here, I'm just going to lay out some of the basics here. So this is the pre-tribulation rapture, because this is the tribulation and it's before the tribulation, the green arrow. So that's pre-tribulation rapture, or short in Christian speak, pre-trib. Are you a pre-tribber? I'm a pre-tribber. All right, pre-tribber. And again, Christians are crazy. They have their own weird talk. So that's what a pre-trib Christian is. They believe that the rapture of the church is going to happen before this tribulation period. There are other versions. There's a mid-tribber. Any ideas what a mid-tribber is? A mid-tribber move the green arrow and the blue arrow and the rapture to here. So at the moment that the Antichrist goes, ah-ha-ha, I am God. At that point, Jesus comes and they're raptured and they meet Jesus in the clouds, and then they come back again at the end of the tribulation. There's the post-tribber, which is the person who believes that, the Christian who believes that we will go through the entire tribulation, the part where it's like, oh, everything seems to be getting better. Because all the nosy Christians, wait, no, we'll be there though. Interesting. And then the second half is when it gets really bad, because the Antichrist reveals himself who he is. Meanwhile, all these judgments are happening on the earth. And then at the end of that, the Christians get raptured with Jesus. But do you see how the arrows are already coming down? So it's kind of like a U-turn in the sky. Like up and pull a 180 and then head back down. And then there's... Nobody, like, don't make fun. There could be some post-tribbers here. That's fine. It's just, I'm just describing all this stuff, okay? And then there's the pre-wrath person. And that person would believe that sometime in the last 3.5 years, someplace in there is when the rapture happens. So there'll maybe a couple years in there where you get out and then you come right back in. Okay, Jim, why do you believe it's pre? I mean, is there support for that? I believe there is. I believe that there's strong support for that, actually. And so that's the thing I want us to look at between now and when we're done. We're going to be looking at a few verses here that look at this position. And again, if you support any of those other positions, I love you. But this is the position I want us as a church to understand in detail. So, Jim, for somebody that's, you know, maybe, you know, mid or post or something, I mean, they must have some scriptures. It's not like they're bad people. Oh, no. I believe that every person that has a position has reasons for their position. Here are some, here's a verse that I hear somebody that has a mid or later tribulation perspective. I've heard this verse brought up. This is in John, and this is Jesus speaking. And Jesus said this, behold, John 16, 32 and 33, behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and you will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. That was Jesus speaking. He continues, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So that verse right there is a verse of support that I've heard more than a handful of Christians use to support their position of mid or later tribulation. The thing is, from my perspective, as I look at that, that's not talking about the tribulation period. That's just the word tribulation, like you're going to have trouble in this world, but take heart, I'm going to help you. In the same way that, like Paul, went through lots of tribulation. And any Christian is going to have the challenges of living in this life. And so that's the perspective as we look at this. I'm not in conflict with what that verse says. I just don't believe that that word tribulation is speaking of the 7-year period. I believe it's speaking of day-to-day troubles. And Jesus says, take heart, I've overcome the world. Now, Jim, do you have anything to support maybe keeping us out of the tribulation? Anything like that? Sure. Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. This is Jesus speaking to the church. Because there's times in there, in Revelation, a huge chunk in the center where it's all about God working in the Jewish people. But in Revelation 3:10, this is to the church, he says, because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will, look at this, keep you from the hour of trial that is coming locally, to your little neighborhood, to your family, on the whole world, to try those who dwell on the earth. You see, here in Revelation, we see that I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming globally. There's a worldwide trouble that's about to come, and I will keep you from it. And it also shows the purpose of why it's coming. It's to try those and to test those who dwell on the earth. Now, we just have to realize that's not a local event that we're talking about right there. And can you imagine, again, pre-trib perspective here at this church, what happens when the Christian influence in this world is gone? You think Humboldt County is permissive now? What happens when, you know what, do whatever, because, you know, all those people that were kind of had their own little uppity issues, those Christians, they're all gone. What will the world be like without the restraining force of the Holy Spirit working through the church? Well, the world is going to find out, and they're going to love it right off the bat. I can do whatever I want. We're never going to have to hear any of that stuff. You know the sad thing? The sad thing is going to be what the first Sunday after the rapture will be like here. Because there may be some that have been coming or have come a few times, and they don't have a relationship with Christ. They appreciate the fact that we love each other and the welcome and the worship and the pastor is tolerable, you know, or something like that. And so they're coming and they're going, yeah, this feels good, but they've never made a commitment of relationship with Jesus Christ. It's a heavy thing because there will be people that will walk into churches all across the world the Sunday after the rapture. You want to make sure of your relationship with Jesus. Because can a person come to know the Lord in the tribulation? Yes, they can. But you're probably going to get martyred. So, it's important what you do with Jesus Christ. And sometimes people are like, well, I'll just wait until the last moment before I die. Yeah, what if the rapture comes before you die? Think about it. I do mean that sincerely. Please think about that. You know, Jesus said this. He was describing an escape that was going to happen. This, I'm just giving you verses here about this pre-tribulation rapture here too, about being alert and being ready. Luke chapter 21, verse 36, Jesus says, but stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Wait, Jesus is saying that there's a way to escape? Yeah, he's saying there's a way to escape the things that are coming. Now, the challenges with a mid or post-trib position is this. Can we put up that timeline one more time? Here's a thing. If we're saying that, okay, it's mid-trib and then we're raptured. Well, here's the thing that it could do for a person, for a Christian. I'm just going to kind of coast. I mean, I could really go all out for Jesus, but you know what? I'm going to have at least 3.5 years a head start, warning. I mean, I'm going to have but for the person that's, you know, pre-wrath, someplace in here, or post-trib, way here, where they say the rapture's way over here, here's the thing about that position. When the Antichrist, when a person, first of all, there's no temple, there's no Jewish temple on the Temple Mount. We had some folks that went and visited just a few weeks ago. There's no temple there. But there will be. The Antichrist will help make that happen. And like I said, halfway through the tribulation, he's going to walk in and declare himself God. If we get raptured after the middle of the tribulation, it's going to be like, well, I know exactly when Jesus is coming back. Well, how do you know? Well, because the Antichrist is going to reveal himself in the temple as God. At that point, let's start the timer because we have 3.5 years and Jesus will be here. And the Bible tells us that no man knows the day or the hour. So if I witness the Antichrist walk into a Jewish temple and go, hey, I'm God, I'm pretty sure I know when Jesus is coming. There's a problem with that. The other thing that I've noticed, and I love Christians regardless of the position they have as far as the tribulation goes, but I have noticed this about Christians that have a mid or post position. There's a little bit of joy that's missing because it's replaced by survival. It's like, here we go. It's coming. It could come at any time. It's going to be hard. It's going to be really hard. That's not the way the Lord intended for us to look at things. And I'm not just saying this because I personally would prefer to be raptured early, because I do personally prefer to get out early. I'm not going to lie about my personal opinion, but I don't believe it because it's what I like. I believe it because of what the Word says. That's why. I want to just look at a couple of verses here. Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. Jesus says, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows. Who doesn't know? No one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. And that kind of blows my mind. Jesus is saying, as the Son, I don't even know when. I'm like, but you're God. How? Oh, I don't understand. But okay, fine. That's what you're saying. Okay, fine. It's such a well-kept secret. I think that if I saw the Antichrist declare he's God and go, yep, this is where we're at and we only have this many more years left to go. And it continues on here, for as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be with the coming of the Son of Man. As it was in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, leave that up there for a second. This looks like Jesus is going to come when life is going just like normal. People are buying and selling and eating and drinking and everything was great. And he's saying it's just like back in Noah. Until the water came in and swept them away, they were living life right up until that last moment. So Jesus is going to come back while life is going on like normal. Okay. But in that very same chapter, Jesus says this. And look at this verse. Matthew 24, verse 21. For then there will be great tribulation. Such, and this is how you know it's great tribulation and not some small issue here, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. Okay, I'm a little confused because Jesus just mentioned two different things. That's it. He mentioned two different events. One event is him coming when everything's going like normal. And the second time is when there's great tribulation. And it's going to be so much trouble, it's going to be like nothing the world has seen its entire history. If we can put up that timeline again, I would make the argument that this is the one where life is going like everybody's like, hey, it's just another day here in America, in our world, and then Jesus comes and we're raptured, gone. And then there is tribulation and great tribulation, unlike anything the world has ever seen, and then Jesus returns to the earth. See, those two verses we read, those sections of verses we read in the same chapter of Matthew are not talking about the exact same time. How can everything be business as normal and yet it be the trouble that the world has never seen in its history? It can't be. It's two different events. They're separated. They're not together. We continue on here. You're in your Bibles in 1 Thessalonians, right? Look at 1 Thessalonians 4:16. Just one more time. I know we're looking at this one quite a few times, but it's really important. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. And it says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of a trumpet, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." Okay, that meeting is a meeting that's aerial. It's an aerial meeting. We're in the clouds with the Lord. But let's look at Revelation when it talks about Jesus coming. And you tell me if this sounds like meeting in the clouds. Revelation chapter 19. There's a few verses in Revelation chapter 19. Let's take a look at this. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. Look at this. "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And the one sitting on it is called faithful and true. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war." Well, first of all, when we read 1 Thessalonians, there was no horse flying in the air. Okay, well, let's keep reading this passage in Revelation. And we continue down to like verse 14 and 15. And you look at this. "The armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses." You like horses? Because you're going to like horses. Verse 15. "From his mouth of Jesus comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress like stepping on grapes to make grape juice of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty." And then it goes on one more verse here. We'll look at one more verse in Revelation 19, like Revelation 19, 21. "And the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse, and all the birds gorged had their fill with their flesh." Okay, is that the same event that we read about in 1 Thessalonians? I don't think so. One is we're meeting him up in the clouds. There's no horses, there's no sword, there's no wrath of God. It's an amazing reunion in the sky, and we're with him forever. This looks like a later event where he comes, he takes care of business, and behind him are the saints coming with him. Can we look at that timeline one more time? Here we are being taken up to be with him in rapture. Here is Jesus coming back, and we follow behind him, and he takes care of dealing with this world. Two different events, separated in time. Church, I want us to be very, very careful. People are going to want to put a date on the return of Jesus. If anybody puts a date on the return of Jesus, you turn away from them. You turn away from them. You don't listen to anything else that they have to say. I'm not kidding you. There was a man recently, there have been people throughout history, but there's a man recently, Harold Camping was his name, and he ended up, tens of millions of dollars from followers of his, and he kept saying, "There's a date. I've looked at the Bible and I figured out the day that Jesus is coming. It says the angels don't know, and neither does the Son of Man, just the Father." And Harold Camping? Come on. The thing is, if you don't read your Bible, you're going to get duped by every charlatan that's going to show up, and there have been many in human history. So if we can look, I think we may have one of the billboards. Look at this one right here, this billboard. They were the money from all these people was being put into billboards, thousands of billboards across the country like this, except this was the second billboard because he had a previous date that he was wrong about. And the thing that really frustrates me is right there. Do you see that right there? The Bible guarantees it. No, it does not. Read your Bible. It does not guarantee it. In fact, it speaks completely against that. And a way to go to quote a partial verse. No, that is not right. Of course, the day, May 21st, 2011, came and went. And you know, people had fun with that. And so he ended up having another date and going, "You know, I misread the numbers. The tea leaves were out of position. Let me give you a new date." And so then we have another one here. Now, here's the thing. Listen, this is the thing. This is not a sign from Harold Camping. This is from an organization called Freedom From Religion. And they love it when people say the Bible says stuff who don't know what they're talking about, because it gives them fuel to try to discredit everything in the Word of God, because you have somebody who's super confused. So, and you see what they changed? Even they realized Harold Camping guarantees it. And you have the first date he had crossed out, the second date crossed out, and they put third time's a charm. And it's hard to read, but I'll read this for you. The website is youreallystillbelievingme.com. Guys, if anybody gives you a date, do not believe them. You just read the verse in the Bible. You understand. Now, you know, we're looking at these things. We're moving along in time here. Jim, are there any challenges with the pre-tribulation rapture of the church? Oh, yeah, let's look at it. Here's the ones that I've heard. And if we can bring up that timeline again. Boy, I really love this timeline right here. Okay, there we go. It's just so simple. It's a bunch of blocks and arrows. It's great. I've heard this, and I only heard it for the first time when I moved here to Humble County. And I had a person come up, and they're like, listen, I believe in the pre-wrath. So it's like after the middle and before the end. And I'm like, okay. And they said, you know, the thing that I have with, you know, Calvary Chapels, your church style and all of that, you know, love the fact you teach the Bible and all that other stuff, but the problem I have is, you know, the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. And I'm like, why? It's like, well, it just makes, you know, Christians, when they find out that that's not the case, they're just going to be so disillusioned, they're just going to walk away from Jesus. And listen to this just for a moment, because I told this gentleman, I said, listen, the penalty for error, if I'm expecting the early date and it happens to be later, is not as great as someone who's expecting a date anywhere out here and it's earlier. If I'm going to be wrong, I'm going to be wrong that way. Because if you aren't, it's too late. Not to say that the Christians won't be raptured, but they'll would have missed out on the... So the penalty for error is greater, for sure. But that's not just the only reason. The other thing that was told to me, and this is the one that really got me, and I was like, what? He told me, he said, you know, well, when Christians believe in pre-trib, they're basically like, ah, yeah, kick it back, get the iced tea out, put the feet up on the railing, watch the sunset. Because I got my ticket to heaven, and now I'm just basically twiddling my thumbs, waiting for Jesus to come, because I'm going to get out of here. I'm not going to have to deal with any trouble. And I just thought, I remember looking at this guy and going, dude, I moved my family from a fairly comfortable life in Arizona to move to Humboldt County, and I believe in the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. The pre-tribulation rapture of the church doesn't encourage me to be lazy. You know what it encourages me to have? An urgency in my life, because Jesus can come back at any time. I was driving to church today, and it hit me. I may not make it to church today because I may go through the roof of my car and go meet Jesus in the sky. And as I was going, Lord, can you give me one more opportunity to share the gospel with people this morning? And there's no guarantee. If it's time, it's rapture, it's time, but I just threw in my request on the drive to church today. Being a pre-tribulation rapture believer has not made me less excited or given me less of a heart for people. It's given me a greater heart for people because I don't know when the clock is going to go off. So that gentleman that was talking to me was saying, well, you know, Christians get lazy when they think that, you know, Jesus can come back at any time. I'm like, it has the totally opposite effect, and I've never even heard that thought in my life. I will say this, church, and please hear me out when I say this statement. Please listen carefully. It's a bit strong, but it's true. If we ever become, as Christians or as a church, so selfish where we go, ah, yes, Jesus, come. Oh, the world out there? Whatever. I don't care. I got my ticket to heaven. I can't wait to get out of here. It's going to be so, I don't really care about them. If we ever find ourselves in that position, you know what we're telling this world? We're telling this world to go to hell. Literally, if you are kicking back and going, I got my ticket to heaven, and you aren't doing the Great Commission, not the Great Suggestion, the Great Commission that Jesus gave every Christian, to go and tell people about Christ, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. If you're not doing the mission that your Savior gave you, then you are in essence telling the world to go to hell. That is no light statement that I make, but it's also very true. I don't ever want to be a person that finds myself like that, where I look at somebody and go, I don't know if they know Christ or not, but what do I care? At that point, something has gone tragically wrong within me. Church, looking at this, we should go, when is it? Guys, any moment, any time. Oh, that coworker. Well, you know, I'll have time. I can get to it. You think you can? Because you may be gone, and then they go through a period of time because you never even let them know they had a choice. It is not the pastor's responsibility to tell everybody in Humboldt County about Jesus. It's my responsibility to teach you and equip you so that as you go out into your missions field, which is right outside these doors, you are equipped to let people know about the hope that we have in Christ. That's all I wanted to do with an introduction on the rapture of the church. But before you close your Bibles or close your ears, what are we going to talk about next week? Next week, we're going to talk about the ultimate evacuation. We're going to look at evacuations throughout the Bible, and we're going to compare it to this evacuation, the rapture of the church. And then 2 weeks from now, we are going to look at an incredible wedding where a bride is going to be reunited with her husband. It's an amazing love story. It is a love story better than anything Hollywood could put out. And we're going to be talking about that. And that also is the rapture of the church. And that'll be in two Sundays. All that to say, let me say this as we close. I just want to encourage you to make sure you have the right relationship with Jesus Christ. It's like being pregnant, not that I would know. But you're either pregnant or you're not. It's not like, are you pregnant? Nah, maybe. No, you actually either are or aren't. I'm not, for sure. As you sit here this morning, you are either Christian or you are not. No. You actually are or you aren't. There is no in between. And if you're like, well, I don't, that's a dangerous place to be. Because if it takes the rapture of the church for you to figure out if you're saved or not, that's no way to live your life, because you're going to live it with anxiety and uncertainty. If that trumpet blows and Christians are caught up and you don't have a relationship with Christ, I'm not saying this out of fear. I'm saying this because I love you. You are going to be left behind in a world that's going to experience trouble unlike anything in its entire history. You can accept Christ during that time, but you will most likely be killed for your faith. Don't wait. There's no guarantee of tomorrow or next Sunday or the Sunday after. You have now. So how about we bow our heads? Worship team, come on up. And as you're here on this Sunday morning in July, you've heard this message and you're going, wow, okay, all right. And you find yourself uncertain about your relationship with Christ and you're like, no, I have to be certain. I have to be certain. Let me encourage you. Yes, you do. Or you're here and you're not a Christian and you walked in going, I'm not a Christian. And you're hearing this going, wait a second, I need to rethink that. Please rethink that. Make a choice to accept Christ. Choose to love the one who's going to come and rescue you. Let the peace fill your heart, but you have to accept him. So with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you're here this morning and you want to accept Jesus Christ into your heart, I want to ask you to do something bold. I'm not going to ask you to fly up into the clouds, but I am going to ask you to stand to your feet. You're in the safest place that you could ever admit that you're a Christian. You're in church. Do you want to be a Christian? Do you want to make sure you don't want to have that uncertainty? Have you ever made a stand for Christ? If not, don't wait. Now is your time. If there's anyone in here this morning that wants to, would you stand up now? Okay. Father, it would appear then that we are believers waiting for a trumpet to sound. But we're not waiting twiddling our thumbs. We're waiting like we wait on tables. We're serving all the way up until we hear you call us up. Lord, there are empty seats in our sanctuary, and there's a town and a county full of broken and lost people. Father, I pray that you would use these evangelists these missionaries, these billboards for you as they walk out these doors and they interact with their friends and their family and their coworkers. I pray that you would give them boldness to express their faith to them so that they might accept Christ. Maybe so that they would come and fill some of these seats and hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus. Lord, if we're all saved in here, that means we need more people in here who don't know you. And I pray, Lord, that you would bring the unsaved, the broken, the lost, the hurting, the ones that feel like they have no family or friends, the ones who don't feel like they're loved by anyone. Lord, we'll love them. Please bring them. And please use the people right in front of me to be your voice, to be your hands, and to be your feet to accomplish your will in Humboldt County. Maranatha, Lord, come quickly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. There are empty seats, church. I know it's summertime, but hey, listen. There's so many people this morning that woke up broken. Let the Lord use you this week and live your life in expectation of Christ coming at any moment. Don't hesitate. Live with an urgency.